Good morning, everyone. Appreciate the reading of 2 Timothy chapter 2 a little while ago. Verse 4 of that passage says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." The world wants our attention. There are an endless number of causes that the world around us want us to see as important. They could be political or social or environmental or any number of issues. And these are all things that people seem to think need our attention. And they want us to see them as critically important. Much of the news that we have today is geared towards getting our attention. Getting our attention and maintaining our attention. That is really what mainstream media is all about. It's about inspiring outrage and anger and fear emotions that cause us to come back to it again and again and again, so we pay attention longer. The phones we carry, they are wonderful tools in many ways, but they too are designed to get and to hold our attention. They are designed to become a centerpiece of our lives. And you can manage so much from your phone, whether it's your calendar, your email, your thermostat. My father-in-law just yesterday afternoon was showing me how he could turn off his Christmas tree lights with his phone. Everything can be done through our phone seemingly nowadays. It's something that we almost can't see ourselves without. If we leave the house without it, we almost feel like we're missing a piece of ourselves. The apps on them are designed to be appealing and even addictive. Right? The people who design these things know and understand how certain features cause little chemical reactions in our brains that create a brief satisfaction that soon abates. But that cause and effect it brings us to want to come back for more, to come back to it again and again and again. If you're a sports fan, right, there is no shortage of something to watch. There's something on at all times. The various hobbies that we have, there are industries built around all of them. Pick any hobby and there's an industry built around it. More things to do. There's more than enough information at our fingertips to research, and we can spend all of our time outside of actually doing those activities, reading and thinking about those activities and shopping about them. If you have kids in youth activities, there's always more to do, more things to do, more games to play, more training sessions to be a part of. That's a big part of my life right now, seeing all of that. So we are surrounded, everything all the time, looking for ways to intrude into our lives and to occupy our minds. There are always more things that we can do, more things that we should be concerned about, or the world around us thinks that we should be concerned about. There are always more things that we can think about that can occupy our mind. And all of these things that are fighting for our attention know that they are competing. They understand that we all have finite time and attention. They understand that us saying yes to one thing is really us saying no to something else. Saying no to something else. They've gotten very good at taking advantage of our wiring to bring us back again and again and again. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with those things that I mentioned. You know, phones are not evil. They're just a thing. News is not all bad. It's good to be informed. Activities are not all evil. I think recreation is good. I think it's good for us to have things that we enjoy in our lives, things that bring us relaxation, things that allow us to enjoy God's creation, and also provide us an avenue to build relationships with our friends, our family, and even our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's a challenge in all of that, isn't there? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. It's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Now the word translated entangled there means to intertwine or interlock or weave. And I think a good visual of this is a rope or a basket. These are objects made up of interlocking individual strands of cloth or wood. And pieces that are woven together to create an object, right? Like a rope is made up of a bunch of individual strands that are woven through and through each other. And it becomes, those individual strands become one piece, in a sense. And in using this metaphor of a soldier that Paul does here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is reminding Timothy to focus on his faith and his work for the Lord. The metaphor of a soldier not entangling himself with the affairs of this life invokes someone who has responsibility and purpose. A soldier engaged in war needs to be occupied with the war itself. Right? A soldier is not just a job or an occupation. It is a lifestyle. It is a life. And a soldier can't allow himself to have other things in his life in a way that distracts him from his duty, from his purpose. And Paul's warning to Timothy is that this can happen with our faith. It can happen with our faith. And that is what the world can do to us. All of these things that are clamoring for our attention, looking for ways to become more and more a part of our lives. They're calling to us continuously, relentlessly. And while many of these things that can distract us are not necessarily bad, some of them even, I would say, have value, they can take up too much room in our lives. The causes we take on, even the worthy ones, can become so a part of us that our thoughts and worries are consumed by them. The news that we watch can turn us bitter and angry and have us viewing the world through the lens of the narrative that they're preaching on their networks. And we can all disappear into our phones. That's easy to do. To pull out your phone and you can just sit there and scroll and scroll and scroll. And there's useful things there, but eventually it becomes an endless scrolling through mindless and valuelessness nothingness. Repetition without progress. And instead of us investing into meaningful things in our lives, we're stuck in this little box that we can hold in our hands. And we can fill our lives so full of activities that we just float from one thing to the next almost without purpose. These things, they take our time. And just as importantly, they fill up our minds and they embed themselves in our hearts. And we all have limits to what we can do in this life. We all have limited time. We all have limited mental capacity. We have limited room in our hearts. We can only do so many things, think about so many things, and care about so many things. And it seems that one of the great challenges in this life is giving the proper things the proper place and keeping it that way. Ordering our lives in such a way that the Lord, His kingdom, and His work are the priority. Where we're committing the appropriate amount of time to the world, or to His word and to prayer. Where we're actively working to increase our faith and humbly looking to the word to guide us on how we need to change to be more like Christ. Well, we're placing the right amount of value on the time that we have with our brothers and sisters. It is so hard to be in this world and not be entangled in it. It is so difficult. You know, looking back into Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower, if we go back there and look at that parable, we find that the third seed, which represents the word of God, all those seeds represent the word of God, but the third one that he talks about falls among the weeds and the thorns and is choked out. And Christ tells us that this seed is representative of someone who accepts the word, but they have their faith choked out by the cares of this world. And the cares doesn't necessarily mean things that are going wrong, but just things that we can care about in this world. And that is what we're fighting. Right? The seed cast by the sower needed room to grow. It needed room to grow. It couldn't compete with the weeds for the nutrients from the soil or the nutrients from the sun. And so too does our faith need room to grow. It needs room in our life to grow. We need to have time in our lives to spend in the Word, in prayer, and in service to the Lord. We need to have the space in our minds to meditate on whatever things are true, noble, pure, lovely, and of good report. And we need to have room in our hearts to place the proper value on the Lord and His kingdom. And with the world pressing on us as it does, this requires that we are intent on keeping things in their proper place. It won't happen without our devotion to it. It will not happen. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus contrasts the narrow way and the narrow gate from the broad way and the broad gate. And one thing that this seems to speak about is that the broad way that leads to destruction allows for some wandering, right? There's no need, there's no focus that's needed there. No intention to stay on the path. It's nice and broad. We can kind of wander around aimlessly through it. But the narrow path and the narrow gate, in contrast to that, is hard to find. It's hard to stay on. There has to be focus to find it, intention to finding it, and to remain on it. And there are a lot of other passages with similar messages. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 4, and let's read a few verses there. Proverbs chapter 4, and I want to read verses 20 through 27 here. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. And let's spend a few minutes unpacking some of this here. The writer here tells his son to pay attention to his words, which I believe means the Word of God. To give something attention means that we're focused on it. We train our focus on it. That we take time to look at it without distraction. Think about it in terms of paying attention to another person in a conversation. You know, when we're truly paying attention to somebody in a conversation, we're not thinking about other things while they're talking. We're not looking at our phones. We're not thinking about what it is that we're going to say next. We're just listening to them. Often we'll look them in the eyes to show that we're paying attention so that we focus on them and what it is that we're saying. And that's the attention that we need to give to the Word at times, free of distraction, free of other things crowding in on our thoughts. The writer also says to incline our ears to this Word, preparing ourselves so that we might receive those words. You know, it's one thing to hear something, but something else to receive it. To take it to heart, to see it as something that can change you, to seek for what it is that God wants to reveal to you through those words. That's different than just hearing it. The writer then instructs us to not allow the words to depart from our eyes and keep them in our hearts. And this speaks of the permanent place that the Word needs to have and the Lord needs to have in our lives. It's what we keep in front of us at all times. It is what we embed into our hearts. It's not something that we occasionally consider or occasionally think about. It should be an integral part of our lives. Dropping down into verse 25 of Proverbs 4, we are to look straight ahead, fixing our eyes before us. Right, these words once again speak to our focus. Our eyes are to be fixed ahead so that we remain on the straight path. You know, our feet tend to follow our eyes, don't they? You know, if we're too distracted by other things, right, when we're walking, if we're looking over here, I have this conversation with my kids from time to time, right? They're walking and they're looking around all over the place, and I want them to pay attention to where they're going, because when they look over here, they want to walk over here. Had a particular instance of that on a hike in the mountains this summer with my 7-year-old on a cliff drop-off. He's playing with his hat. He's looking all around. I'm like, no, you need to look at your feet, because if you fall, it's a long way down, right? We need to look in front of us and be focused on where it is that we're going. Not to walk aimlessly from one thing to the next. You know, there is purpose. There needs to be purpose in our steps and a destination in our minds. And in these verses, we're shown that there needs to be intent on our part. That's what all these verses kind of draw us to, this intent on our part, intent on paying attention to the Word, intent on being mindful of where we're going, what we're doing, where we're looking to. Because if we're not intent in being focused on these things, the world will crowd us out. We will wander off the path because something else takes our interest. We won't focus on the Word because our time and our minds are filled with other things. And we'll allow these other things to become what it is that we value and what it is that we'll see as important. Those things will take part, will take place in our hearts as opposed to the Word. What we choose to value is critical. what we choose to value in this life. And that will ultimately guide the decisions that we make. You know, we see this a lot in Christ's parables. We have a few parables like the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. And we find those in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45, very short parables. But they show the value that we should place on the kingdom. Right? In each of these parables, a man comes across an object that's representative of the kingdom of heaven. And he immediately recognizes the great value of this thing, of what it is that he found, what he found. And when the man finds the treasure in the field, what does he do? He goes and he buys this entire field so he could secure the treasure that is there. When the merchant finds the pearl, he goes and he sells everything that he has in order to buy this thing. It's what he's been waiting for all his life, and when he sees it, he gives up everything he has for it. Everything he has for it. And on the other hand, we have a parable like what we see in the parable of the wedding feast over in Matthew chapter 22. And in that parable, you have a king who arranges a marriage and a marriage festival and a feast for his son. And he invites people to the wedding. And when it comes time for the people to, when it comes time for the wedding, when these people are invited to come to this wedding, the people don't want to come. In verses 4 and 5, we read the following. This is in Matthew chapter 22. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And continuing on in verse 6, and the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So we have this great feast is laid, and these people who were invited made light of it. They absolutely made light of it. Now some of the people take an extreme position, they killed the servants, but there were some, those ones in verse 5 in particular, who just didn't value it. They didn't see it as important. They needed to get back to their farm, they needed to get back to their business. They couldn't be bothered by such a thing. They had better things to do, is how they saw it. They had better things to do. And the difference between these people, the man who found the hidden treasure, the man who found the pearl of great price, and the people we see here in Matthew chapter 22, the difference between them is the value they placed in the kingdom versus the value they placed in the things in their lives. And this played out in the decisions that they made. Some were willing to make great sacrifices to obtain the kingdom of heaven, while others couldn't be bothered to even give up their time. They couldn't be bothered to even give up their time. They valued their farms, they valued their businesses, they valued the world. And this is easy to do. And it's why we have these warnings from Christ like we have here in Matthew chapter 22 and like we have in Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 through 21. Where Christ is warning us about where we place our treasure in this life. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. We'll follow the things we value. That's just the truth. And if we value the things of the world, that is where we will spend our time. That is what will draw our attention. It's important to recognize, too, that choosing what we value and what we see as important, it's not just about one big decision. It's about a lot of small decisions. You know, we look at these parables and we see the length that we saw, like with the man finding the treasure in the field and the man finding the pearl. We see the great lengths that these men went to obtain these things, right? They sold everything. And that's obviously an important lesson for us to see. You know, Christ gave us that lesson. It's obviously an important lesson for us to see that we need to be willing to give up everything for the Lord. But the decisions that we make in our lives are not always that drastic. Because there are so many things that surrounding us that aren't necessarily sin. They're not harmful to us. They can exist within a life of a Christian. And in many of those instances, as we're managing through those things in our lives, it's not about removing them. Being willing to do without, right? It's not necessarily about removing them or being willing to do without. You know, and I think it can be easy sometimes to look at something and claim that I know that this thing is not all that valuable to me because if I had to, I would give it up. But that's not what we're being asked to do with everything. What we're being asked to do, in contrast, is to keep them in their proper place. It's not always about whether it's a matter of whether I'm willing to give it up. It's a matter of whether I'm willing to keep it at a place where my faith can grow. It's about whether I would give it up for the next 15 minutes so that I can read the Word and pray to the Lord. It's about whether my life is spent consuming so much of these things in the world that my mind and my heart are continually on them and not on the spiritual. It's about how I order my days so that I'm prioritizing the activities that maintain and grow my faith and are true works in God's kingdom. It's about those day-to-day decisions. And I think the Lord makes it pretty clear throughout the Scriptures that He's more interested in how we live in the day-to-day than supposed grand gestures of faith. And while it is important that we are willing to give things up, and sometimes necessary that we do, what God is after is for us to live for Him each day, to make those small decisions each day to focus on Him. That said, though, there are times when more drastic measures are needed, where we do need to remove something from our lives so that we can grow, to make room for our faith. You know, thinking back to the parable of the sower, the weeds choked off the growth of the seed. And in order for our faith to grow, there are times in our lives where we need to be willing to pull some weeds, right, to create the room for our faith to grow. And there's a lot of challenges with doing that. For one, not all weeds are ugly. In fact, a weed in a crop field can be a flower in a meadow, right? Weeds can be beautiful in their own right. And this can be true for things in our lives that need to be removed. Maybe there's nothing wrong with it. Maybe it's not a sin. Maybe it is beautiful. But maybe it's choking off our faith. And in looking at removing this weed, you may feel like you're losing something. Maybe even a part of yourself. You know, when you're entangled in things in the world, it has become a part of you. That's what that entanglement means. It has become a part of you. It is interwoven and intertwined into your life, and to remove it may result in losing part of yourself. But in removing it, you can open opportunities for something truly beautiful and something truly meaningful to grow. You know, looking back at my life, I can think of one specific moment from over 20 years ago now, that I had to make such a decision. And thankfully, I had the guidance and wisdom of other men and other people in my lives that helped me make a good decision here. But it was still hard, right? And I remember when I made that decision feeling a bit lost afterwards, right? Because I had lost something that was important in my life. But now I see the other side of that decision, that making that decision gave my life for some of the best things I have in my life today, a stronger faith and a better and more meaningful relationships bound by the common bond of the blood of Jesus Christ, relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is what we can open ourselves up to if we give ourselves that room to grow. If we give ourselves that room to grow, if we clear out the things in our lives that aren't needed and are choking our faith, we can have that room. And isn't that the goal? To grow. To be better in the future than we are in the present. To be closer to God. To be more Christ-like. To be closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And ultimately, we need to see and internalize the value in the activities that lead to that growth. And we need to realize the lack of eternal value in the things that don't. In fighting to remain that perspective, what will help us order our lives in a way that God wants. And I do want to emphasize that the things of the world that lack eternal value, but some of them really do, can't have value in our lives. Right? The goal here isn't to be a monk in a monastery cutting everything off in the world to basically remove all of the life around us. That's not what God is after either. You know, I think we see that from passages like the book of Haggai. Going to another minor prophet this morning after looking at Micah in class this morning. Over in Haggai, if we're in Haggai chapter 1, in that passage we find that the Jewish people, this is after they had returned to Babylon from the captivity, and they're rebuilding Jerusalem. And the Lord sends Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, to draw their attention to rebuilding the temple. These people seem to be focused on their homes. They're not focused on the temple. And we have this said here in verse 4 and 5. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Excuse me, let me back up into verse 2. This will make more sense if I go to verse 2 and read through verse 4. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins. Yeah, and that verse 2 is really necessary there. Because we see the perspective that the people were in at that time. They weren't taking the time to build the temple because they were working on building their own lives in their own time. And God's judgment doesn't appear to be against them for building their homes. It more looks like it's because they haven't paid the appropriate attention to the temple. And God's telling them, right, you're building your homes, but it's not time to rest on your laurels. It's time to spend on the temple. It's time to work on that. And it's passages like this that lead me to believe that there is an order or a balance in our lives that needs to be found. It needs to be found. It's not a problem to spend time on temporal things. They built their houses. That's fine. But in the process, these people lost their focus on the Lord. And that is easy for all of us to do. It's hard to find and maintain that balance. It's hard in part because there are a few hard lines that we could recognize in this. You can recognize it at the margins, for instance. You have the rich young ruler who's told he needed to give away all that he had and he wouldn't. So we can see that one, that his riches were too important to him. But it's not always so easy. How much of the world is too much? Where is the line between being in the world and being entangled by the things of the world? Where is that line? I can't draw it for you. I can't draw it for you. And not only is it hard to recognize, but we also get in our own way in recognizing it. You know, often we choose what parts of the world we entangle ourselves in. And most of the time we choose those things because we enjoy them in some way, shape, or form. And it's hard to look at those things without bias. It's hard to be honest with ourselves in deciding when something is too much. But the Lord has given us much to help with this. Right, we have the Word, we have prayer, we have one another. And in the ordering our lives, we can start by prioritizing those things. See the value in those. Make those an integral part of our lives by spending time in the Word, in prayer, and with one another. Really invest in those things. And that can serve to focus and center our lives. Thinking back to the words in Proverbs chapter 4, give attention, incline your ear, keep the words in front of your eyes, fix your gaze ahead, and if you start with those things, it'll form a solid foundation in our lives and help us to see when the world is crowding out our faith. The world wants our attention. It does. And it'll have it unless we are intent on staying untangled from it. And I know in my life it's been a continual struggle to keep things in their proper place, to prioritize the right things, to make sure that I'm doing the things to grow my faith. It's hard, and I have failed a lot in that matter. I know it has always been a struggle to stay untangled from the world, but it seems the world has even become better at entangling us in the world that we live in today. The intrusions in our lives are so constant, and man has really learned how to manipulate one another at a mass level. So my encouragement to you this morning is to be intent on keeping your focus on the Lord. Work to maintain the space in your time, in your mind, and in your hearts so your faith can grow. Work to order your life so that you prioritize the Lord, the Word, prayer, and one another. We're going to offer the gospel invitation at this time. If you are here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you would like to, we would invite you to do so at this time. Just come forward to one of these seats. Or if there's anything else that this congregation can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.